And we certainly do serve a very holy God. You know, Mike, that is quite a coincidence that your birthday is the same week as Big Boy Burgers in the States. I didn't know that. Happy birthday, buddy. Happy birthday. At long last, we've reached the end of our study of the book of Galatians. Who would have thought that a 6-chapter book would take so long to get through? My prayer is that God has led you to many truths, that he has challenged you, that he has encouraged you along the way during the sermon series. I know he has done for me. Let us pray. Father God, we invite the Holy Spirit to have free reign here today. Lord, we acknowledge that we serve a holy God. And thank you for that. Thank you for your perfectness. Thank you for giving us an example to which to follow. And I thank you, God, for the words that have been written to this letter to the Galatians that have been preserved for us to read and to understand and to discuss and to apply to our own lives here in Rosemary, in our homes, in our province, in our country. And Lord, I ask you now to put your blessing upon this final sermon in this series. In your name we do pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 18. I'm going to read that starting in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 18. Verse 9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my mark, on my body, the brand marks of Jesus." So after all is said and done, after all the prickly points to ponder, after all the talk of grace, cheap grace, false brothers, and worldly Christian, Paul summarizes for us what should be of utmost importance to us here in verse 9, where he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." If that is the only thing that has set up my funeral, that Frank never lost the desire to do good, that would be an honorific statement, and I would be blessed to be thought of in that light. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Remember, doing good doesn't save you. Being good doesn't save you. Doing and being good are to be the follow-through of receiving the gift of salvation. It's something we are and something we do because we are saved. Being and doing good is what the world ought to see first when they see us, especially when we claim to be followers of Jesus, who in his very nature was perfectly good, a holy God. And thus, he behaved perfectly good. Looking after widows and orphans, giving cups of cold water and feeding those in need, helping the brokenhearted, the lonely, and the distressed, forgiving quickly and often, loving others as you love yourselves. These are all examples of doing good. 2 Corinthians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." If we hold only to the prize that we have been given, eternal life, and we don't demonstrate how that gift has changed us by being and doing good, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if we don't act and behave as if we've been changed, have we really received the gift of salvation? Because Paul tells us, those who receive the gift of salvation are changed. They're a new creation. Being declared good by God and not being good or doing good are two different things altogether. So that brings us to verse 10, where Paul says, so then, in light of all this, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So for those on their deathbeds and are of sound mind, who long to see Jesus and wonder what is taking so long, I remind them of this very verse. I encourage them with this very verse. Maybe God has a few more opportunities for you to do good. Notice the good we are to do is for all people. All people. Not just some people. Not just the ones we like. Not just the ones we agree with. Not the ones who don't make us feel uncomfortable. But all. Jesus illustrated this repeatedly throughout his ministry on earth as he ministered to tax collectors, Samaritans, Gentiles, sinners. I would even go as far as to imagine that he would even minister to Edmonton Oilers fans if he were physically walking hand in hand with us right now here on earth. He did good to all people. In God's eyes, everyone is worthy of receiving good. Because everyone, no matter how damaged they might be right now, no matter how their actions seem to warrant distance and not closeness, everyone is a creation of God, a child that has been made in his image and thus deserves to have good things done. Now, Paul also emphasizes that doing good to those in the household of faith is important. But don't read this incorrectly here, please. This is not a two-tier system Paul is creating. Christians first, everyone else second. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, what was happening in the churches within the households of faith in Galatia were that those who attended church, the believers, the brothers and sisters, they're going out of their way to only help the unsaved. To the point that brothers and sisters in the Lord who were in need were being left behind to fend for themselves by the church. See, Paul understands that being a follower of Christ not only brings us under his protection, but it brings us under his divine reward system as well. However, we still suffer just as much, maybe more sometimes, than our non-Christian brothers and sisters. This is a reminder to us as a church that we need to support both kinds of ministries. Ministries to the unsaved and ministries to those to the saved. There's got to be a balance in how we do good. One group of people should never receive the lion's share of our doing good. Which brings us to verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. A lot has been written and said by many preachers about this one verse. You see, Paul opened this letter with his testimony. That's how he began this letter to the Galatians. And he is closing it with a reminder and proof that he is the earthly author of this letter. This letter is really from him. He's signing it with his own scrawling of name. And it's not from some imposter pretending to be him. Because remember, there were a lot of imposters roaming the countryside claiming to be someone that they weren't. So by writing this in his own handwriting, Paul is authenticating all what he wrote in his letter. He is taking ownership of everything that he has said. He doesn't claim it for anyone else, but for himself. And he says, this is what I believe God is telling me to tell you. So then in verse 12, he gets to the point where he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. I think this is why he wrote in verse 11, I'm writing this with my own pen, with my own handwriting, because what he just said in verse 12, if read in the context of what was going on in Galatia, really was kind of like a dart between the eyes. This is a key verse, verse 12, in this entire letter. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the sake for the cross of Christ. Paul finally gives a solid reason for why the false brothers were trying to get everyone to follow the law and not follow Jesus. The false brothers don't want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross of Christ. Don't miss this. This is huge. These false brothers, whose only desire was to look good by obeying the law, are doing so because they do not want to stand out as being different. Because they're afraid. They don't want to be persecuted for having a belief in Jesus. For them, persecution was a real thing. Christians were captured and church homes destroyed by fire. The lucky ones were simply imprisoned. Others were whipped, beaten with rods, and had stones thrown at them. Still others had their skin flayed or peeled off with a knife or a sword. Or they were crucified, or they were beheaded, or they were hung, or they were beaten to death. Or in some cases in history of what happened in the city of Rome, many Christians were lit on fire and used as human candlesticks to light the roads of the empire. Their persecution was real. And this is why the false brothers were emphasizing the law. They didn't want to rock the boat. To not have the Roman emperor and his lackeys upset at them. They didn't want that to happen. There was an uneasy peace, if you will, between the Jews and the Romans. Very uneasy, but there was a peace there. But there was only hatred from Rome at this point in history as it pertained to Christians. Rome, they'd put up with the Jews and their silly laws. But they had it out for Christians. They wanted all Christians to be dead. And so the false brothers wanted to make a good showing in the flesh so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their Savior that they were worshiping was approval. They just wanted approval from Rome, from one another. But how sad. How terribly sad. Right now, you and I in North America, we do not need to fear this type of persecution. Now, have some of our rights been eroded? Has the government slowly been moving away from the land of God to the land of law? Do we as followers of Christ feel the sting of ridicule and oppression? Yes. Yes. And again, yes. And just like the false brothers, many in North America have chosen to retreat and go silent so as not to rock the boat. Many denominations are making choices contrary to the Word of God because they don't want to rock the boat. They want to maintain the status quo over making changes in order to enable spiritual growth. Again, I think as it is with the false brothers, fear is the root. Fear that they will lose people if they don't make these ungodly choices. Fear that people will stop giving. Fear that they won't be able to find volunteers. But if we allow our fears to dictate our actions, it brings me to tears because this is the very thing Paul was addressing in the Galatian church. We must never grow weary of doing good, even when doing good means stepping out in faith, despite any fear or apprehension, and trusting that any pain we might feel short term will ultimately lead to spiritual growth, which really is the end game, is it not, of being a Christian? In verse 13, Paul makes the argument that those who are circumcised and who are forcing you to be circumcised, i.e. the false brothers, they don't even keep all the law, but they want others to be circumcised so that they can boast. They can boast in the flesh. In other words, they want to get credit for making you do what they think you should do. For them, it's another piece of evidence of their goodness. It's a works-based mentality. If I get you to do this law, and this law, I must be good. So they get credit for being good because they made you do something that they think ought to be done. A lot of cults operate with that modus operandi. Yet Paul says in verse 14, "But may it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, if you want to boast about something, boast to the world about Jesus Christ. Boast to the world about his crucifixion. Boast to the world about his gift of salvation to the entire world. Boast about that. Don't fear it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't just talk about the weather and how the crops are doing and what the kids are doing and who's going to college and who got what on what paper and what job you got next. Those are all good things to talk about. Don't get me wrong, but we ought to be boasting to the world about the crucified Christ. Because he says in verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, also could be translated as law, and those who will walk by this law, this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A little tongue-in-cheek Paul is being here when he uses the word rule, because he knows it can be it's also translated as law. He's poking a little bit the bear sleeping, the false brothers. He's saying, if you want to follow a law, this is a good law to follow. Don't fear about boasting about Jesus. I like this verse. Throughout his letter, Paul has been comparing the law in the Old Testament to Jesus and his gift of eternal life. He does so again with this verse. He commands those who walk by this rule of never growing weary of doing good, and he blesses them with words of peace and mercy. But he also blesses peace and mercy upon Israel of God. So who or what is that? Well, in the Old Testament, under the law, if you kept the commands, as good Jews were wont to do, God had his hand of protection on Israel, the people group, God's nation. Along the way, after writing a decree of divorce between himself and Israel, the people group, after the birth, death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus, after Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law and ushering in a new system of grace a new system of grace-based salvation as opposed to a law-based salvation, wait for it, you and I, every believer in Jesus, every follower of Jesus automatically becomes a member of Israel. Not the landmass on the map. You don't need a passport right now to declare yourself an Israelite, but a people group who trust in Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. You and I are part of the Israel of God. We are his people. We are his nation. Jesus always promised to keep his people under his protection. And that now pertains to all of us who boast in Jesus Christ. Now, this letter is not a theological paper. It was never meant to be a theological paper. It was a letter. It's a letter from a man who deeply loves the men and women he is writing to. He wants them to keep trusting the gospel for salvation. and to keep living it day by day. Christianity is a matter of inward change and not external observances. It's substantial, not superficial. And you know what? The gospel, it is terribly offensive. People find it insulting to be told that they're too weak, too sinful to do anything to save themselves. The gospel offends liberal-minded people because it claims the only way to be saved is through the cross. The gospel offends conservative-minded people because it states that without the cross, quote-unquote good people are in as much trouble as the quote-unquote bad people. The gospel is offensive because it stands in opposition to any and all schemes of self-salvation. The world loves religion and morality in general. The world thinks that moral religion is a good thing for society. Ask any politician. But the world is offended by the cross. The world is offended by Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. So from now on, he says in verse 17, let no one cause trouble for me. Let me paraphrase that. From now on, let no one cause trouble for us, for we bear on our bodies the brand marks of Jesus. The cross is by nature offensive. If you understand the cross, it is either the greatest thing in your life or it is the hugest hindrance in how you want to live your life. If it's neither of these two things, if it's neither the greatest thing in your life or the greatest hindrance in how you would like to live your life, then I would say maybe you haven't fully understood the cross, because there is no middle ground. It's all in, it's all out. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for these concluding words of Paul, given to this church that was obviously having issues with false teaching and whatnot, and struggling with the concept of grace and fear and unwilling or unable to stand up for the name of Jesus. But thanks be to God that you had men and women like Paul who went around to encourage the church, to rebuke them when necessary, to lead and guide them. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his words, and that you left it here for us today for a reason. It's not by happenstance that this letter to the Galatians found its way into the canon of Scripture for us. We are to use it, meditate, study it, be encouraged by it, be rebuked by it, be led by it. And so thank you for this series and for the words the Holy Spirit would have spoke to the hearts of each man and woman here. Through my stumbling ways of trying to present things, that the Holy Spirit was able to clarify what was important to each person that was listening to these words throughout these last few months. And I thank you, God, that it's all in or all out. There is no middle ground. We have to take a stance. We have to take a stance. And I just pray, Father God, that each one of us here today, we understand that. We understand the cross, and we understand that's all about you. It's only about you. It's all about Jesus. Someone finds himself here today thinking, uh-oh, I don't know if I'm all in. I don't think I'm all out, but I think I might be somewhere in the middle. If that's you, I'd love to talk with you today. I would love to pray for you. And maybe you're here today and you go, no, I'm definitely all out. Again, I'd love the opportunity to talk to you about Jesus Christ and about the changes he made in my life and the changes that he can make in yours. Or maybe you're here and you're all in. God bless you. Pray for one another. Pray for those that aren't all in, that maybe think are straddling the fence or that are all out. And go out into the world and boast about Jesus. Let that be on your tongues every day. Maybe not 24/7, but certainly every day. Let me pray. Father God, there might be someone here who doesn't know if they're all in or all out. They feel that they're somewhere in the middle. And I know a lot of people feel that way. They've been brought up in a Christian home. They've been brought to church, but maybe they haven't really made that decision to follow you. If there's someone like that here today and would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time, I pray, Lord, that they would stay and talk to someone in their family or in the church or come and talk to me. I'd love to be able to speak to them about you, bring them some assurance to their salvation. For those that are here, that are maybe here, they're just seeking, they're just here because they were brought here today for whatever reason, but they know that they're firmly out. If you would like to talk to me about Jesus, for what he means to me, what he means to the world, and what he can mean to you, I again invite you to stay and spend some time chatting with someone today about Jesus Christ, the holy God that we serve. And I pray a blessing upon each person here, Lord, that they would, those that are all in, that they know they are firmly in the hand of their Lord and Savior, that they would have the desire and the courage to go and boast about you in their world, in the world around them. For your glory, in your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand for this morning's benediction? I think it's fitting to end this series with our benediction coming right from the last line of this letter, which is Galatians 6:18, which says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters." People said together, Amen. God bless you all.